Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow. If we simply come to Jesus, we will not fear the future because God is the one who holds that future in his hand. If we simply come to Jesus, we will not seek greatness for ourselves and we will be the servant of all. If we simply seek Jesus, we can trust Jesus for everything that we need physically, mentally, and spiritually. Amen?
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
So we're going to look at three things and keep these in mind as we go through, because as I wrap up the message, I'm going to go back to these three things and make an application for each of those. Number one, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection for the third time. This is the third time in the book, the Gospel of Mark, that he sits his disciples down and says, listen, this is what the future holds. Are you ready for it? Are you really, truly willing to leave everything behind? Truly, all but one would. And we know the consequences of the one who did not leave everything behind. The second thing we see Jesus do, he reveals that true greatness is found in serving God and others, and in, this is key, controlling our ambitions. You and I are ambitious people. Our ambitions can be good or they can be evil. We can have ambitions that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. And I dare say the thing that divides from good to bad to evil would be the motivation of our heart. The motivation of our heart. And sometimes I don't know the motivation of my heart. Do you always know that? I don't. I can say that. I just don't know the motivation of my heart. My actions might be such and such. My ambitions may be this or that. But then the motivation of my heart, why I do what I do at times. It says in the scripture that there's going to be a day that our works will be tested by fire. And if they make it through the fire, there will be a reward for those works. If it doesn't make it through the fire, we will lose that. I believe that can be broken down into ambitions that we have and the motivation that is behind it. What is the motivation that I have? Sometimes my motivations are seen, they're heard, they're recognized by me. Other times they are not. They're cloaked. They're like that Star Trek. Or is it Star Wars or whatever? Is it Star Trek? Yeah, Star Trek. That vessel that is cloaked, they just disappear. You guys have all seen that, haven't you? That's a picture of our motivations. I'm stretching it, I know. But it can be hidden. What are truly today the motivations of our heart? Jesus is going to deal with that. That's the second thing we see. And the third thing, it's an interesting thing. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. Here we see six steps for receiving help from the Lord. How do we receive help from the Lord? A lot of times we cry out, Lord, help me, right? Blind Bartimaeus gives us the way to do it. Just in this simple little story. It's an amazing little story. So let's begin with verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. Now they, the disciples, were on the road. Notice, it's a good place for them. They're on the road with whom? Jesus. We always want to be on the road with Jesus. And so it starts out, the story starts out so good. And underline this, where are they going? Jerusalem. What's going to happen at Jerusalem? Christ will be crucified. That's where they're going. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. It's a strong principle that is there. He set himself, and that's where he was going. There's no turning away. In the book of military principles of war, it's taught in our academies, our military academies, there's a principle called setting oneself. And it was practiced, for instance, in Northern Africa in World War II, where Rommel, Farr and his tanks, German tanks, greatly outnumbered the Allied tanks. And as a matter of fact, they were beating them back into the Mediterranean. And they came to the Mediterranean and they made a decision. This is a principle of war that they set themselves, no matter what, if it was to death, they weren't going to retreat anymore. Whatever would come, but they're not retreating anymore. And they made a stand and they defeated an army that greatly outnumbered them. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. The forces were great against him. Lucifer himself, all the demons that follow after that, the flesh of all mankind, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling elite and all that, against this one man that set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here we find the disciples with him. Praise the Lord for that. That's where we should find ourselves, that we're on the road that the Lord wants to take us on. But many, many times, that road is the road that Jesus walked to Jerusalem. It would lead to the place of death. It is exciting to be a Christian, is it not? It is exciting to be a Christian, is it not? Okay. But is it not challenging? Because it is the road to death. It really is. Look at verse 32. Now they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. Look at the leadership of this man. He set his face. He's leading them. You can see him marching right now. He's out there in front of them. It says he was going before them, and they were amazed. Two times Jesus had mentioned to them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified. They weren't buying into it because they still had a worldly mindset that, golly, you're the Messiah, so you're setting up this kingdom here on earth and we're going to be ruling with you here on this earth. No. That isn't why he came first. He came first to die, to set an example to us what road we have to follow. There is no two ways. There's no two roads. It doesn't run parallel. We can try to develop our own roads and get the excavating folks out there. You know, we can have them first build the road and flatten it out and do all that. And we're building this road, you know, and it's going to be a difficult road. And we can get out there and get the blacktop on there and we can get all the signs in place and everything. But you know what's going to happen to that road, the one that we build with our own flesh? You guys got it. Potholes. It's going to be constant, really. It's going to destroy that Mercedes. It's going to destroy that Honda Civic. It's going to, whatever it is, it's going to destroy it. We want that road that he's marching on. And that's, the disciples were good. They were with him in that way. But he went before them. Again, notice the leadership. Fully what was coming his way. And they were amazed. Underline that word, amazed. And as they followed, notice, they were afraid. Underline that. Very important. Something was going on in their lives. He had set his face. He was determined. He was communicating to them. There was nothing stopping him. And they were following him on the road. And that road led to a place of death. I've been anxious at times. Lord, you sure you really want me on this road? You're asking me to die to myself in this area? You know? Anybody relate to that? Yeah. That's what it'll do. We must cry out, Lord, you go before us. Because we will have the emotion at times of being afraid. But then look at the rest of the verse. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. Oh, Lord, you are so gracious. He loves us. He cares so much for us. I have found on this road that he has built that he says, I will walk with you. Matter of fact, I will carry you on this road. I have found that he is so concerned about you. He's so concerned about me that he'll come and he'll reveal what this road is all about. He'll reveal what the cost may be. He'll reveal what's on the other side. See, we're all walking the same road, are we not? Individually, we have roads. But we're today Christians. Amen? We are heading to where? And there is a road that we walk to get to that place. It can be challenging. It really can. He went on, notice in verse 33, he said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. That was a command. It wasn't a maybe. I'm not going to be sidetracked. This is where we're going. We're going to the place of death. And so often as Christians, we don't want to go to that place. I don't want to in my life at times. No way, Lord. Is that what you want in this case? And he says, yes. Yeah, that's what I want, but I've walked there before you. But you sure you know what you're doing, Lord? Yes, I know what I'm doing. It's an amazing thing, walking with God. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And then he reveals the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. Number one, he's going to be betrayed. Number two, they will condemn him to death. Number three, they will deliver him to the Gentiles. And number four, they will mock him. And number five, they'll scourge him. And number six, they'll spit on him. And number seven, they'll kill him. And the third day, notice where this road leads, will rise again. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody say, woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Here we see four things concerning Jesus. Very quickly. Number one, that he had iron determination. I've spoken of that. He would not be turned away. Jesus will always meet our needs, no matter how small or large they are. Three important lessons to learn that he is determined. He is determined to meet our, what's the word? Needs, not want. And I pray and I cry out all the time for you, and I cry out for myself, Lord, needs, not our wants, meet our needs. Guide, go before us according to the needs. So we'll be like the man in Proverbs chapter 30 that cries out, Lord, don't give me too much that I would be drawn away from you, and don't give me so little that I would go and steal. Give me that which is just for me, the right amount that's for me, and I'll walk in that. Teach me to be content there. A third lesson that we see, it is not Jesus' will for us to be bewildered or gripped by fear. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but power and a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be anxious. Therefore, be not anxious for anything. And then he tells us how, through prayer and supplication with giving of thanks, that we're to walk in that way. And thirdly, we see, we must ever remember that we are in the midst of a walk of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is a walk of faith. It truly is. The second thing we see in these verses concerning Jesus is Jesus was very considerate. Jesus did not want his disciples to be afraid and be without understanding as to what was going to take place. So he revealed to them what was going to happen. He took them aside and said, listen, this is what they're going to do. Now, they didn't buy into it. They didn't believe it, but there it was there. And when it was happening, no doubt, this was in their minds. The Holy Spirit was faithful to bring it back into their lives. Today, for us, he is always with us. And he is kind to reveal to us that which we need to know in a timely fashion. He won't do it before we need it. He'll do it according to what is right and what is healthy for us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So that tells us he, in that area, he doesn't want to be us to be ignorant. In other areas too, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If he says that, then he can reveal his will to us. The third thing that we see about Jesus in this section is, as I said, his courage. Jesus knew what would happen, yet he purposed in his heart to go up to Jerusalem, even though he knew he would be put to death. Not only did he know that he would be put to death, but he also was aware of the torture that awaited him. Four types of torture: mockery. Someone might say, what kind of torture is that? Well, have you ever really been mocked? Have you ever been really spit upon? Have you ever really been ridiculed? Yes, unfortunately, we have. And as Christians, more so, it's going to happen. It's happening before us. There was a TV celebrity, a talk host and all that, that came against Vice President Pence. No small thing. She was forced into repenting because people like you and I made a stand and say, that's ridiculous. That is not to be. Don't forget to make your stands as Christians. Because if we don't stand, who will stand? Do it in a loving way. Do it in a wise way. We see that Jesus not only would be mocked, but he would be scourged. He would be beat with a whip. And on the end of the whip, the part of the whip there would be either metal or bone. And it would rip it open his flesh. And it was designed to bring extreme pain. He's telling his disciples this is going to happen. As I mentioned, he would be spit upon, utter contempt. And then he would be killed. Jesus bore the sins of man. He suffered the ultimate degree of pain, mentally, spiritually, physically. Mentally, all that was going on in his mind at the end is all the pain was coming upon him. Spiritually, he would be separated from his Father like no other time in all of eternity. That's why he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everyone has forsaken me. They're all there ridiculing me. Even the disciples that walked with me, they ate bread with me. They're no longer there. Why you, oh God? But we see that he was a teacher. He was saying, go back to Psalm 22. And then Psalm 22, you see a description of what was going on before their very face, what would happen to the Messiah. But he was talking about the reality in a spiritual sense. There came what I do not understand, a separation between him and the Father. And physically, there was great pain. The fourth thing we see about Jesus in these short verses is Jesus's great purpose. Jesus's purpose was not only that he would die, but also that he would rise from the dead to give mankind victory over death itself. Praise the Lord. And so we see that. This interesting thing that takes place there. Now look at verse 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Now, I've entitled this section, as you know, I mentioned it. Jesus reveals that true greatness is found in serving him and others and in controlling our ambitions. Watch these two guys, James and John, people of privilege, people of position, people who were granted to be in the inner circle with none other than Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be in that inner circle? Anybody? Yeah, I'll go for that inner circle. Let's have a powwow, Lord. Sit down. In that way. That's who these guys were. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee, it appears in Scripture, was very wealthy. They came to him saying, look now, teacher, we want to do for us whatever we ask. Now, they bring with them there, these two bring ambition. What is the motivation of their heart? We can't be sure, but they definitely bring ambition. We know that. But notice what is a danger here in verse 35. And note this and underline this and put stars next to it. They said, teacher, we want you to do for us. Be careful about what we want God to do and what we want Jesus to do. Our ambitions, hopefully, are godly. So it springs from a motivation. Then it's okay. But if our motivation is incorrect, then our ambitions will be not godly, and then we are in danger of what might be brought our way. Notice again, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I don't pray that. I don't know about you guys. I'm afraid of praying that. I truly am. And I'm not Mr. Spiritual by any way whatsoever. Lord, I pray that what I pray is according to your will, your purposes. You have your way. That's why I've learned to pray through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because of your mercy, O God, because of your mercy, I surrender my life to you today. I make it personal. I'm holy and acceptable to you because of what Jesus has done, Father. But I cry out to you, I cry out in Jesus' name that I want to surrender my life and may this be my act of worship to you. And please, Lord, don't take down the road where that I will be conformed to this world. Let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So that path that I walk may be that perfect and acceptable will that you have in my life. And Lord, how you do this, this is the way you do this. I've learned this in scripture that you would empower me by your spirit, that I walk in the spirit, that I will not fulfill the desires in the flesh. And oh, Lord Jesus, may you be preeminent. Amen? It's a great thing, but be careful. Whatever we ask, that was there. Now, what was their motivation? It might be revealed as we go through here. Look at verse 36. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is God himself. And he's saying, what do you want me to do? What's on your heart? Many times the Lord will come to us and do that. And when he comes to us, I've learned to be very, very careful because he'll do that. I find that he searches us. It's a good thing. He tests that we might reveal, our hearts may be revealed in that way. Back in the days of Israel, going into the promised land, it talks about that he allowed certain things to be there, that it might reveal the motivations of their very hearts. He'll do that. If he did it with the nation of Israel, he'll definitely do with us as Christians. And they said to him, look, verse 37, us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Well, is there potential that this is a good desire? It could be. But Jesus said to them, notice in verse 38, you do not know what you ask. You don't really understand, James and John. Then he asked them another question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you really willing to walk the path that I have to walk and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you willing? Because this baptism in this place, as you guys know, we know that it's described in Scripture as a place of suffering, a place of death, dying to ourselves. It's the way of a Christian. Now, there's plenty of goodness in that. I want to emphasize that. But yet there is this path that he has his walk, and he's challenging them. Do you really know what you're asking for? And they said to him, we are able. Golly, Lord, we're able. You got to love their answer. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 39. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. Ooh, if they understood what that meant, they would say, I resign. I'm going another way. There's got to be another path, right? There's only one path. It's for the same path the Lord followed. Come on, follow me. Follow me. That's what he says in Scripture over and over. You will indeed drink this cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you be baptized. In verse 40, and to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. He is submitted to another, he says, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. There's a picture, there's a design, there's a purpose that God has in all of these things. So he's really challenging them. But look what happened in verse 41. This leads me to wonder if their motivation, their ambition was correctly, because look at the fruit of it in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself. Here he is gathering his disciples again. And said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's one way following people can go. But then verse 43, underline this verse, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your, what does it say? Servant. And how is that translated more correctly? Slave. That's the road, that's the path for us as Christians today. Isn't it an exciting message today? It is a very important message for us, and it is an exciting message. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your slave. May that be the message. That tells us the path there to walk. In verse 44, he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the path. Jesus knew. Ambition can be deceitful. Wrong or evil ambition is always deceitful, and it can be downright sneaky. Can be that. Some motivations can find for ambition. We have to pay attention to them. They can be good. They can be bad. Again, the determining factor is the motive of our hearts. There can be the motive of favoritism. Maybe that's what was going on. After all, Lord, we are the ones that walk with you, and we've been with you, and we want to be favored now. And sometimes we have that in our heart. There can be the motivation that wealth. After all, Lord, our dad, you know our dad, he's Zebedee. You know, he's rich, and we've come out of that, and we can best understand. And the motivation can be wealth. That'll get us in trouble too. Jesus says, in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. There's a danger. The motivations of our heart. Do we want to be favored? Do we have wealth? It's a dangerous thing. Or do we desire wealth? There can be the motive of power, position, influence, and authority. This seems to clearly be one of the motives of James and John. They wanted to be right next to Jesus in position and influence and power and authority. I found this statement, but I can't say who, it didn't say who made this statement, but listen to it, please. Men too often want position. Men think in terms of position and influence. Within the business world, men want a position that assures influence and reward. Within the church, some want a position of leadership and of influence. Men seldom think in terms of service or in terms of how to help the company or the church. Too often their thoughts are on the honor, the reward, the influence, the position that they will receive. We've got to guard our hearts. Jesus is challenging each and every one of us to guard our hearts. That's why when these people that put us in worship, there's a danger for them. There's a danger for me or anyone else that would be in this position because they're in front of you. It can lead to authority. It can lead to influence. They here can get hung up on something that they shouldn't get hung up on. I'm in front of people. They see me, my gift. They'll recognize my gift. And I pray for them. I really do, because I realize there's a danger. And to my knowledge, there's not one person in this worship team or back there with the sound and the word that has a heart that is looking to have authority or to be seen. The goal is to be unseen, to disappear. There can be a motive of social standard status. We have to be careful there. There was the motive, though we hope in the midst of this, of love, faith, and loyalty. When ambition is rooted in the Lord and steeped in love and loyalty, it is always right and healthy. There is the possibility that James and John wanted to be next to Jesus because they were sensing some degree of love and loyalty to him. Let's choose that one, okay? That's where we all are prayerfully in that way. But you know, there's a great price of ambition. This is it. There is a price to pay for ambition. If a man really wants to achieve, he must be involved. And being involved takes time and work. It may involve sacrifice and pain, sweat and tears, isolation and loneliness, and often involves sacrifice from social life. In all honesty, few are willing to pay such a price spiritually or in life in overall in general that way. There's a man named David Markey. And what's his wife's name, honey? I can't think of it right now. Deborah. Perfect name. These two I can't believe. I've mentioned them before because I cannot believe it. He, for 4 years, had a vision to go to a certain place on earth that the name of it means the end of earth. For 4 years, he carried this burden in his heart. He would talk to me about it. He would say, Bill, I know it sounds straight, but I want to share with you my vision. I want to share the path that I think God is asking me to go down to this place that means the end of the earth. And the first time I heard it, I said, David, where is this place? Siberia. That rocked my world. Would I go to Siberia? Would you? Would Deborah? That was my biggest one right there. She's my hero. A lot of times guys get, you know, you get the, what is that, testosterone going, you know. I'm going to lead, man. I'm a leader and all this. This is adventure. It's a new adventure and all that. Right, man? Right. It blows me away when you women will catch a vision that God has given, and he might give to your husband first, and that you come in line with it. Deborah said, go to the end of the earth with you, literally. Because we say that a lot of times. Oh, honey, I'll go to the end of this world for you. They did that. Blows my mind. There is cost. There's a great cost of ambition, a godly ambition. Jesus said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And there's an exclusive right of godly, leadership. God is the only one, verse 4, God is the only one who places individuals in positions within his kingdom. God is the only one that can do it. But if we do not handle ambition correctly, there is potential for conflict. Selfish ambition caused some terrible things to happen among men. Listen to some of them. Jealousy. Do you have jealousy? Do I have jealousy in my heart? That is selfish ambition. Hatred. Do you hate anybody today? If you do, if I do, that is selfish ambition. Suffering inappropriately. Envy. Sneakiness. When you divide, bitterness, conflict, is that going on? Is that the fruit of your life? Anger, self-centeredness, any destruction that happens, self-ambition. Scripture addresses that issue. It says it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Jesus said, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But there is the greatness of good ambition. The example that we have is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Keep your finger there and go to Philippians chapter 2. We're almost finished our message now. Philippians chapter 2. Go there for the greatest example of good ambition. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, in which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, in other words, this motivation, this ambition. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, in other words, the same nature, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, equality with God was not in his life something he held on to. He came out of heaven. And made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. What a beautiful example of godly ambition. Jesus said, go back to Mark chapter 10, for whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus also said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus also said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Paul the apostle said this, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Strong verses. The supreme example is none other than Jesus Christ. The greatness of good ambition cannot be spoken of enough. And now let's close it by looking at verse 46 through 52. Go with me there. Now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now watch this man. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, notice what he did. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He was now on the path to crying out to God for God to meet his need. Then, verse 48, many warned him to be quiet, don't bother him. But he cried out the more, I've got an opportunity, he's here. I can't see him, but he's here. I've heard about him. Son of David, have mercy on me. Probably louder. So Jesus stood still, and I love the Lord's heart, and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Notice verse 50, underline this. This is worth 4 stars in your Bible. You know, you can have 1 star, 2 star, 3 stars. 4 stars is it, okay? This is a 4-star verse. Look what he says. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. All through chapter 10, we've seen example after example of people saying to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. Lord, what commandment do I need to fulfill that I can have eternal life? All of these things, and in the middle of it, he just says, all things are possible for God. All things are possible. All in the middle of this, that we see that. All these examples, they're building up to, I believe, this man. The man brings it all together and tells us what it is all about. With all God, all things are possible. Peter again said, see, we have left all and followed you. But had he really? Because Jesus comes and says, this is the path. Come on, guys. Whoop. I said, follow me. This is it. We're going to Jerusalem. They were afraid. I'd be afraid too. I get afraid when he asks me to go that path that I know. You guys have grown in your walk that way, that he warns you at a lot of times. He just tells you. He brings you alongside, and he tells you in your prayer life and in Scripture. It just pops out, and he's saying, I'm requiring that of you. No, Lord, you can't require it. No way. I can't give that up. Anybody experience that? And he goes, yes, that's what I want. But Lord, I'm kind of familiar with that. That's been with me for all my whole life. No, that's what I want. But Lord, can we go another way? No, this is the only way. But Lord, I'm afraid. Yep, I know. But let me take you aside and talk to you a little bit. This is what I'm going to do for you. He's so kind. He's so good to us. Whenever he calls us to come down a path, it's a path that he's walked before. He'll carry us. It's a promise. This blind man got it. Why? What do you see in verse 50? What did he do? He threw aside his garment. He threw aside everything he had, no doubt. He was a beggar. He was on the street. The only thing he had to keep him warm potentially that night was his garment. He says, I've seen something, I've heard something, I've heard about this guy, I'm going after him, whatever it takes, I'm leaving everything behind. Do you guys get it? I believe he gives us the example of what it takes in our lives, leaving everything behind. Whatever it is we want, Lord, we give it to you. So Jesus answered and said to him, notice Jesus came to him in verse 51 and said, what do you want me to do for you? Does that sound familiar? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Now, that was important to him because he was blind. Amen? Very important. If I was blind, I'd want to receive my sight. But look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. It's going to require faith. Your faith has made you, what's the word there? Well. A better translation, your faith has saved you. Jesus goes beyond the physical healing, which he did, and he goes to the true need of this man and says, your faith has saved you. Yes, you are healed, but it has saved you. And look what happens. I love this man. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He gave up everything. And sometimes it says in Scripture, not sometimes, it says in Scripture, the common people heard Jesus gladly. We have to be that person that is common. Here we see six steps of the need being met. Believing the reports about Jesus, acknowledge his personal need, persisting, persevering about after Jesus, eagerly expecting to receive Jesus' help, requesting precisely what is needed, and follow Jesus. That's how we get our needs met. If I went too quick, I apologize. Time is short. You know, the butler game is going on. You can come up and get on the notes afterward and all that. But there is this path. In today's teaching, we considered three events of Jesus' life. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Jesus reveals that true greatness is found in serving him and others and in controlling our ambitions. And Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. I believe these three situations can be summed up in one verse, the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my service, my discipleship upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If we simply come to Jesus, we will not fear the future, because God is the one who holds that future in his hands. If we will simply come to Jesus, we will not seek greatness for ourselves, and we will be the servant of all. If we simply seek Jesus, we can trust Jesus for everything that we need, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Amen? Amen? We serve an awesome God. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we are more than grateful for the call in your kingdom and the privilege that you have given us to walk this path that in many ways, if not always, leads to Jerusalem. You are so gracious, you're so loving, but I find that you are jealous. And anything that might be in our flesh that would keep us from receiving your fullness, you want that. And you'll ask us. And you'll give us the ability to choose at times. And I pray you would empower us by your Spirit to be as blind Bartimaeus received your blessings, and then he made a decision to follow you to Jerusalem. Whatever it takes, Lord, be glorified in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.